have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, we are discussing this morning, I'm going to try to ask some questions, maybe not today, but next week and maybe today. I'm going to try to leave a little time for some questions at the end of the 3 weeks or at each session. I'm just going to kind of let things go. I want to tell you a little bit of the background. Growing up, my mother was a penny pincher. Now, how many of you know what that is? My mom knew where every penny was all the time. She was great at balancing the finances, and she watched out for everything. I can remember, and I've told this before, but I can remember my mom used to do the finances for my home church, and they had, I think it was 5 checkbooks. It wasn't done in a normal business fashion, so they just had a checkbook for each entity in within the church, large church, 1,000, 1,500. And so she was managing millions of dollars of money as far as balancing goes. And I remember one time walking by and she's just stressing out over the books. And I was in her office. I say, "Mom, what's wrong? You about ready to go home?" She says, "No, I can't make it balance." I said, "How far are you off?" She said, "I'm off 3 or 7 pennies." And I said, "You're off 3 pennies. And you're looking at $1 million and you're worried about 3 pennies. Let me give you those 3 pennies. And that way you can go home." She said, No. "These are the Lord's pennies. I got to find them." And I was taught every penny is important. But my dad, he was sort of flamboyant and didn't worry about much and decided to just make more money and not have to worry about a budget, not worry about anything. And so he would want to go buy a new boat, we'd go buy a new speedboat. And if we want to go buy a new $500 botany suit and shark skin shoes, he'd go buy it. And so my mom trying to balance a budget, and there was not the cohesion that was there, and eventually they split. My dad could make money with his eyes closed. My mother could not, but she could manage the money, and my dad could not. You would have thought that would have been a perfect blend. But you know why it wasn't? How shall two walk together except to be agreed? So we're going to go over that this week, but I want you to see today money, a blessing from God, or a curse from the devil. It's one of those two. Satan wants to take what God has intended to be a blessing and turn it into a real curse. And by the way, he does that with everything in life. But especially with money. Money and wealth is something that all of us are affected by. There's no one that is exempt from money issues. No one. And of all the marriage counselings and I've ever done, like I said, every one of them but 2 has been something about money. It's been an issue. It's a thorn. They just couldn't get past it. Now, I want you to notice, money has no soul. Money's an inanimate object. It has no feelings. It has no plans. It just sits there. It's only good for the person that uses it. If you have a screwdriver is exactly the same thing. A screwdriver is of no value unless, it doesn't feel anything, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't think about anything, it doesn't put itself in the right screw hole, it doesn't do any of that. It totally relies upon a person that uses it. And so is money. Now, because it has no plans, money, and has no dreams, it's totally up to us to use it according to a plan, to use it for the Lord's glory. Many a person in our church, friends, have gotten in trouble with money, in trouble with the IRS. The IRS can do horrible things to you. And if you don't pay your bills properly with them, or if you prolong it, just procrastinate a little bit. And a lot of people just procrastinate. That's the worst thing you can do with the IRS. Because once they get a hold of you, they can garnish your wages. They can take away your business. They can make life just miserable for you. Now, I want you to see that money is simply a tool from the Lord, given to us to allow our lives to be better and to allow us to be a blessing and allow us to be good to others and eventually good to the Lord. It is a tool to test us, to test our heart. Now when you see a man that God tested his heart and he failed and he knew it. If you'll take note, notice if you would, 2 Chronicles, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. And then turn and put your finger in 2 Chronicles 1. 2 Chronicles 1. I want you to see how you can start off and how you can finish. 2 Chronicles 1:7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? So in that one statement, you will notice there's the acknowledgement that he needs wisdom and knowledge more than anything else in the world. On top of that, there's the acknowledgement that he cannot do it. Who can judge this great people? I cannot do it. I need the Lord. I need the Lord's hand of blessing. Lord, I need you. And notice the third thing in there. He says not only that, he says, who can judge this great people that is so great? Lord, it's your people. I mean, I have to be very careful because I'm working with your children. So he's acknowledging all these things in one simple request, prayer. And the Lord was so thrilled that he didn't ask what everybody else would have asked for if you're given one request. Then notice what he does in verse number 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor for the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life. You see all the things he didn't ask for? His heart was right. He was a servant of the Lord. He's a young man, but he's watched his father learn his lessons and at the end of his life, prepare for the temple, prepare to be good to people, and he's learned lessons from his father. Now notice if you would, he says, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself that thou mayest judge my people. God realized that here's a young man that was sort of a blank slate. He didn't have the confidence to rule the country and to lead people right, but he's asking God for help. And maybe you don't feel like you have the ability to lead your children, your family right, but ask the Lord for help. You're no different than Solomon is. I'm no different than Solomon many a time. Lord, help me to help Temple Baptist Church to do what you want them to do. And Lord, to be in the place of greatest blessing from you. And Lord, I need you. I need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. So if anybody here lacks wisdom, which we all do, it's as simple as saying, Lord, give it to me. But the purpose is critical. So that I can make all right decisions. No. So that I can be a blessing to your people. Notice, he says, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Realize God has made you ruler in your house if you're a man, and you better take that seriously, just like Solomon did. Sadly, many men become like Solomon a little later. And many women that are left with their home become like Solomon a little later. Now notice, if you would, verse 12, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. So God looks at him and says, okay, I'm going to give you exactly what you want to. Now, as far as we know, he was the wisest man to ever live aside from Jesus Christ. Worldwide fame for his wisdom. Whether it be a math problem, whether it be a difficulty between two prostitutes with one child trying to figure out which one was which. He was just brilliant in all of those things. He made so many decisions. The Bible says he made silver and gold as stones in Jerusalem. Notice, and I will give thee riches. So riches are a gift from the Lord, and wealth, and honor. There's respect, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So from this passage, we understand that God made him the richest and the wisest man to ever live. However, take your Bible, if you would, turn to Ecclesiastes. Later on, near the end of his life, Ecclesiastes is sort of a summation of his life. Very sad book to me. Notice, if you would, verse 13, I gave my heart, this is Ecclesiastes 1:13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. In other words, he just wanted now to learn and just to be smarter than everybody else. He just now wanted to learn just to know everything. And it says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. In other words, even wisdom became empty to me. Now folks, everything that you have in life, whether it's wisdom, brain power, physical attributes, strength, money, singing, music, administration of ability, no matter what it is, unless you take it and say, Lord, this is yours, how can I use it for you? You're going to get into trouble. Our human nature is always to take the things that God gives to us to be a blessing and turn them into a curse. We don't intend to do that, but we get into excess and it messes us up. Now, money is the number one thing that we get into excess with either spending too much or not spending enough, or we become selfish with it, or we become too liberal with it, and we don't have any plan. And so notice with me, if you would, in verse number nine. So I was great, of chapter 2, 9:2. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Do you notice the attitude difference between this verse and the Second Chronicles verse? Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. Now this verse, I was great. Complete attitude difference. And increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. God gave me wisdom and never took it away. But did you know you can take the gift of wisdom and use it for yourself? And that's exactly what he did. Do you know what he did? He used his wisdom. He used his wisdom to figure out how to keep his land safe and didn't trust the Lord. Does anybody know what he did? He used his wisdom to try to keep his land safe. He married all of his enemies' wives, daughters. He went around, he married a Hittite king's daughter. He married, so he decided, if I marry all their daughters, then they're not going to attack me and I'll have peace. And he was right, and it worked. And each one, the only problem was he would marry those daughters and they worshiped a different god, which is exactly what God said not to do. And so he had to build, in order to keep his wives happy, he had to build an altar for them to worship the god of the Zidonians or the god of Baal or whatever it might be. So he's got these wives, he's built them houses, and they've got their own idols in their homes and altars in their homes. Is that why God gave him wisdom? No. But he had peace. It was self-manufactured peace using the gift that God gave to him. And it took away all of his joy. Notice, if you would, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. So what's that become? What's it become now? Greedy. He's lost all self-control. You notice what he says? And withheld not from my heart any joy. So when you lose discipline in one area, it always affects others. So when he lost the discipline of the wisdom that God gave to him, remember, the wisdom was to benefit God's children, was to be a good king. And so in his mind, well, I can become famous, and I can give peace to my country, and all these different things that I can do with the wisdom. But it's like he turned over his hands and said, I can do this, rather than saying, Lord, you help me do this. You and I cannot live a peaceful, happy life unless our palms are up. I don't care what you do. And with money especially. I think there are two areas that ruin people the fastest. Lustfulness, the opposite sex, and money. Those two areas ruin people the quickest if you don't have self-discipline. So you see here, he says, look, I kept, withheld not from my heart any joy. I saw a beautiful woman, I took her. So we end up with how many wives and concubines? 1,000. That is just insanity. How can the wisest man in the world ever do that? A lack of discipline. I do what I want to do. Do you see the attitude here? No Christian can have this attitude. And yet, here's one that God intended to bless richly and make him the wisest, richest man to ever live. And he took it for his own benefit. So I withheld not from my desires anything I wanted. God doesn't give us a good job for that purpose. So I want you to see the philosophies that he threw in the ditch. Self-discipline. Purpose for the gifts of God. God doesn't give any person in this room money just to take care of you and yours. Notice in verse number 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. Now folks, look here. He starts off as a young man. He's got everything in order. And God gives him all the tools to do anything in life. And he goes and uses them all, and he turned around and looked back, and this was his conclusion. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. And I think that's unique that he used the word profit. Profit is a monetary term. That means you've got more than you started with because you used hard work or a plan to get it. You sold something for more than what you paid for it, or you did some work and you got more crops than you planned on, and you made a profit. He said, there is no profit under the sun. You know why? Because no one in this room will profit under the sun unless you change your hands from this way to this way. And then you no longer are in charge of your finances. And then you begin to trust the Lord. And the Lord begins to bless. But the second you turn your hands over, I want to get this job, and I'd like to get that house, I'd like to get that car. And Lord, would you help me get that car? Lord, I want that car. Do you understand, Lord, I want this job, but only, Lord, if it's your will. And you and I learn to pray genuinely in our heart, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came for the purpose to die for you and I. And in that garden, he still prayed because he was human. Lord, if it be thy will, don't let me have to die. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. All of us have to do that. Jesus is the perfect example. He had a flesh like we did, only he didn't yield to it one second. He was God, he couldn't. But yet he was God and man. So the idea is that he felt all the sensations, all the temptations and the lust that we feel, yet without sin. So you and I can't say, well, he doesn't understand. He does understand. But the idea is that the second we reach out and say, I want that woman. I want that job. I want that car. I want that lifestyle. We've lost our joy. We just don't know it yet. Because money does bring enjoyment for a while. Does anybody know how the Kennedys made their money? Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you seen how many difficulties the Kennedys have had over the last 30, 40 years? They're filthy rich. But I think they would look back and say, then I looked on all the works of the labor of my hands had wrought, and all was vanity and vexation of spirit. God either puts his hand of blessing upon you or takes it off. One way brings great joy, one way. Look in verse 17 of chapter 2. Therefore, what's his word? This is the richest, wisest man to ever live. Therefore, I hated life. Now that's what's going to happen to everybody in this room, because it doesn't matter how much money you have. It's only a tool. Now, I want you to notice, number one, Solomon started out with the right attitude and a view of money. He had a little desire for money. Matter of fact, it wasn't even mentioned in that first request. He dreamed of directing people and being a blessing to them. Then he fell in love with money. At some point in time along the way, he fell in love with money. And look, it's not necessarily do we fall in love with money so we can just run it through our fingers. It's what money can do. It can buy this house. It can buy that car. It can give me respect. It can give me friends. It can do all kinds of things. But it cannot give you joy. It cannot give you the purpose of life. And so what I want you to understand today is realize that money is a death trap if you do this. It is a curse from Satan if you do this. But if you do this, if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Notice, if you would, verse number 3. If you were to look at verse 1, you'll see Job had life figured out. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was his Job 1:1. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. His life was right. In verse number 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, richest man of the East, and he's a Christian. So God is not against wealth. Do you remember when Chedorlaomer, the king, came and took Lot away, and Abraham armed his servants and put them all together and said, let's go get my nephew back. Does anybody remember how many servants in his household he had? 318, to be exact. Abraham was the richest man in his day. God is not against wealth. He's against what wealth can do to you. And so as a result, he protects us many times and doesn't give us this great mass of wealth. Now, I want you to understand that money can give possessions. It can give power. It can give prestige. If you have your Bible, turn back to Ecclesiastes. Notice, if you would, verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. That means he had paintings, he had special animals, He had special things that were only in other countries. I got any men singers and women singers. He had the greatest choirs to encourage his heart in the evenings. And he had the greatest musicals you could imagine. And delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. But he had no peace. So you and I have to learn and back up and say, what is it I really want? What does I want for my family? Well, I want my family to be taken care of. I want their needs to be met. I want to be good to them. And I want to learn what money... Well, money can be simplified into Solomon's simple principles. I'm going to give you some of these today. And you might want to write them down. I'll be glad to give them to you. But next week, today is sort of the foundational part and a part of next week. And then next week, I'm going to use the screen. I'm going to put on a financial plan that will get out of the nitty-gritty of day-to-day living. Because I want you to be able to use money wisely. I want you to be able to use money like this and not like this. But you've got to get your heart right first. Because you'll never make enough. Solomon's proof of that. You can't make enough to be happy. He's the richest man to ever live. And he said, therefore I hated life. What went wrong? This, not this. And so look, you and I have to teach our children this, not this. You have to teach them the reason you go to college is to get an education so you can do this and not this. It's the critical teaching that you and I do to protect our children for the future, because money will ruin them. Money will destroy them. And yet money is a necessary evil in all of our lives. But it can be such a blessing if you use it wisely. You can be such a blessing to your family if you use it wisely. An encouragement to people. You can be a blessing to the Lord's work. At BIMI a year or two ago, we had a vote on what to do with like $500,000. And they said, well, this lady died and she wanted the money to go to missions. And so her whole family backed away and said, okay. And they wrote a check for like $500,000 to BIMI. And she had this house that she said set aside and some money. And she sent it over and said, help the missionaries. Everybody went, wow. What a gracious lady. Now, she left stuff for her family. But she put together a plan that said, I'm going to be good to the Lord first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The second you put things first, you're done. I'm done. I watched my parents. I watched my dad do that. I love my dad. You know who the first person, you know who taught me how to win people to Christ? My dad did. You know who taught me the love of God? My dad did. My mom did. We went to church singing. Can you imagine? The Pittman singing in the car. We sang in the car. Now, we had to replace the windows 3 or 4 times because they all kept cracking. But we had a great time. We sang together on the way to church and back from church. It was wonderful. And then it was sort of like early Solomon. And then something happened. And we had to have a Cadillac. And we had to have a speedboat with a 283 Chevy V8 engine in it so I could ski behind it easily. I didn't have to go 100 miles an hour. And I didn't understand what was going on. But we had very lavish meals, and we would have preachers and missionaries over. We'd fix steaks out the ears, and we would fix all kinds of foodstuffs, and my mom would labor, and she was a great cook, and they enjoyed so much. And I sat at the feet of missionaries and heard missionaries tell a story, and I said, that's what I want to be. So I was taught all those things, but someplace in my family's life, it went from this to this, and all was lost. And I don't want that to happen to you. We all need money. But I want to encourage you to have Solomon's first heart. Lord, give me wisdom that I might lead your people right. Have the right spirit. Let me give you the simplified Solomon's standards. Number one, don't borrow money. Just give you some right here. Don't borrow money except on appreciating assets. Now, does anybody know what an appreciating asset is? Well, it is not a car. It is not a bed. It is not furniture. And how do you get in credit card debt? You buy stuff that doesn't last. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 22, if you would. Proverbs 22. Now, these are written a little later on because Solomon's figured out what a good wife looks like in Solomon in Proverbs 31. And so now he's trying to help people understand a little bit about money. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 7, this is Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor. Everybody says, that's what I want to be like. He says, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, then you can't borrow money if you want to be rich, because they don't go together. Now, you'll notice in our society we have what's called leverage. You can go to the stock market and you can leverage your funds and buy maybe 3 stocks, but if you make a mistake, you're bankrupt for life. Well, you'll notice he says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Every time you borrow money and use that credit card, or you go get a loan, you've made yourself a subservient servant to the credit card company, to the bank. You've made yourself a servant and a slave unless you use it as a tool. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 27, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Don't borrow money on something that's not more valuable the day after you bought it than you did buy it. So you have to be careful buying vehicles on credit. You have to be careful buying furniture on credit. You have to be careful buying anything on credit except houses and lands and things like that that go up in value. Now, it's okay to borrow on a house as long as you borrow on one that's in a good area. And obviously there are things about that you need the wisdom of God to be able to learn to purchase something in the right place. But I found out that you don't have to be smart. You just have to go do this. And the Lord says, hey, buy this one. Buy that one. Don't buy this one. Many a times I put a contract on a piece of property and wanted to buy it. And it turned out, I remember selling my house across the street from here. On Judd Court, 1515 Judd Court, I built that home, and we made enough money to build a new house out in Leesburg area on Watson Road, and I love that area. And I found a 5-acre piece of property, and it was a brand new subdivision. I talked to the developer. He said, "Yeah, I'll sell you one." And so he sold it to me, wrote up the contract, sold my house. My house got under contract. It was ready to close. He called me and said, "Oh, by the way, that's fallen through." I said, "What?" Now, keep in mind, all the time praying, "Lord, I want this lot, but only if it's your will." And he took it away. So I said, "Lord, now what do I do?" So I get in my car and I drive up and down Watson Road and I drive different places and I'm looking for a piece of land. I see a sign I called up the realtor and said, "Hey, do you know of any lots on Watson Road?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I know one's right across the street from my house. I don't know if the guy wants to sell it. Would you check?" He said, "Yeah." And he sold it to me, and that lot became the lot that made all the difference for me. And I liked that lot 10 times better than the other lot. You know what I found out? I found out the lot I was going to buy, the wells in that whole neighborhood are 1,000 feet deep with 1 gallon of water. I said, "Lord, thank you." But I couldn't see the bottom underneath those shale and pits and land. Another piece of property I was out in north of 15. I said, "You know, Lord, I love that piece of property." And, I'll check and talk. And I called the guy and said, "Yeah, I want to sell it. So, well, you know, I began to check on it. You know what I found out? I found out that the well went down 80 feet and hit air for another 60 feet. You know what the north of Leesburg up on 15 is noted for? Open pits underneath the land. And you went down 80 feet. Now, you know what that means to me? It means I don't want to be up there. I don't want to fall in that hole. I don't know why nobody else has, but I don't want to be the first. So I said, forget that piece of property. And so the Lord protects you. If you do this, he says, not that, this. Now, you may get disappointed sometimes, but not in the end. You won't turn right back and say, "Well, I hate life." Because that's not our Heavenly Father. He's going to be better to you than you deserve. And that's exactly what He's done to me by doing this. That's what He's done to our church by saying, Lord, we want Your will. Lord, we love this piece of property. And I remember how many places we looked and looked and looked and couldn't find one. And then the Lord gives us the Ashburn property. That's wonderful, perfect. And all of a sudden, it seems like the Lord turns that around and says, well, I got a better plan. And who would have thought we could have bought a piece of property for $6 million and sell it for 26? You cannot outthink the Lord. And you can't outsmart Him. But you can trust Him. So what I want you to learn today is to learn to trust Him and not borrow money. You have to be careful. Now, I did learn this. Last month, my credit score went down 9 points. I about had a stroke. I got on, looked around and said, why is my credit score down 9 points? You know what it was? I realized it had been down for about a year and it went up. And so in the month of July or August, I didn't pay, I had $100 or $200 on my credit card that I didn't pay it off on that before the due date. My credit score went up 9 points. And then I went back and started paying it off, and it went back down. Did you know that your credit score will be higher if you have a low amount of debt, revolving debt? So what is the world trying to get you to do? Keep spending money. The old devil's smart. So, you know, I said one of these days, do you know what the highest credit score you can get? Highest credit score you can get in certain areas is 850. Sometimes it's 900. All that kind of fluctuates depending upon the system that you use. And I said, I want a 900. And you can't get there if you pay your bills all the time. But you can get close. But not if you borrow money. Because sooner or later, borrowing will get you in trouble. Borrow only for appreciating assets. Notice this. Number two, or you can lose it. You can become a slave to borrowing. And you know what? They can't take something away that you own. Just remember that. That's the blessing. Number two, very quickly, I'm just starting on this. I won't finish it. But number two, don't be a surety for others. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, 18. Proverbs 17, 18. A man that is void of understanding striketh hands. In other words, we'll get to that in a minute. But notice he says, and become a surety in the presence of his friend. Surety, you become collateral. Or you sign on it for somebody else. You don't sign for somebody else. You don't sign on a loan for somebody else on a car to help them get it. You don't sign on a house for somebody else to help them get it. Now, you might do that for your children. It's a blessing to them to help them get a start. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying that's the only one I would ever do surety for is for Jeremy and Mandy. It's the only one I'd ever do. And I've done that before. But I would never do surety. And the reason why is this principle right here. Because if they don't pay, they come to get you. And so I can't tell you, Proverbs 22, 26, to flip it over a couple pages. Proverbs 22, 26. Be not thou one of them that are strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. So you don't sign up for someone else's debts to even try to help them. You can be good to people, but the Bible says don't be surety. Don't be collateral for somebody else. I do think it would be okay, like I said, for your children sometimes to help them get a start. But I think you have to have a long conversation with them to make sure they're going to pay it back. And you have to have the money in the bank to cover it if they don't pay it. And the risk is very great because if they don't pay it, what kind of a relationship do you have with your children? A lot worse can happen than good. Unless you really trust them. Number three, don't increase your wealth by hurting other people. Look at Proverbs 22, verse number 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches And he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. You know what? Just because you can take advantage of somebody, you can loan somebody some money, or you can sell somebody something at a better price, and you're taking advantage of somebody, maybe you sell someone a vehicle that has got a problem in it, and you know it, you have to be careful. The Bible says the Lord doesn't bless that. You don't increase your wealth by taking advantage of other people, especially poor people. You don't cheat people. And many a person has cheated. That's through these Ponzi schemes and people in prison because they cheated people. But you don't take advantage of others when you have the opportunity to do it. Because you can take advantage of somebody, you better not if you want God to bless you. Just some simple financial principles that Solomon learned and said, don't you take advantage of somebody else just because you can. I mean, there is a point. My father used to love Thanksgiving Day because as a plumber, people's sinks, kitchen sinks would stop up because they'd grind up all their greasy turkeys and stuff like that in it, and it's clogged up their sinks, and then they'd call, and he just loved to wait for the Friday after Thanksgiving. He would work Fridays and Saturdays, and whenever they would call him, he'd increase the price because you had to have it fixed. Your sink was stopped up. Now, that happens all the time. But there's a point where it's taking advantage of somebody. And you better be careful that you are fair to people. And the reason being is because there's a God in heaven that's watching. And just because you can get away with something doesn't mean it's right or you ought to. This last one we'll stop at. Don't be slothful or lazy or procrastinate or you'll lose it. You'll lose what you have if you're a procrastinator. If you don't turn your taxes in on time, you'll be in trouble. If you don't watch out for the things that you have. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 24, and notice this, we'll close. Don't be slothful. In other words, if you've got something, take care of it. If you've got a vehicle that's nice, wash it and keep it clean. If you've got a house that's nice, keep it painted, keep it clean. Don't let it deteriorate. Notice, if you would, in verse number 30. This is Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The stone wall is for protection. Thorns and nettles are there. He said, look, you know, you're not taking care of it. So don't get something that's too big for you to take care of. Don't get something that's too nice for you to take care of. Verse 32, then I saw, and here's what I want to close with, and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. That's what I want you to do today. I want you to receive instruction and learn from it. That's what he means here. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Look, if you get a doorknob that doesn't work, fix it. You get a car that your window doesn't work, fix it. In other words, if you don't maintain things, if you learn to let things slide, he says sooner or later it'll catch up with you. And that's what caused you to have to go put it on the credit card, because you didn't maintain things. Very simply, slothfulness covers many different pieces of ground in our lives. You've got to be very careful and always look. Verse number 32, then I saw, you have to have your eyes open to the truths of God's word, and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I want you to receive instruction this morning to learn the lesson, to not let slothfulness get into your heart. Father, I pray that you would bless today. Lord, help us to learn Solomon's life lessons that he learned the hard way. Help us to see them, consider them, and learn the way of experience. No. The way of wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. See you in about 12, 14 minutes.